is the love of your life. For someday, Abraham, as your friend, I will give you the love of my eternal life. I will kill my boy for you. You go first and kill your son for me. This passage divides itself into three paragraphs. The first paragraph talks about how God provides. You see, that's the theme of this chapter. Because believe it or not, it's not Abraham and Isaac who are the heroes of this story. No, it is God. God, whom Abraham twice calls Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. And so we learn from these three paragraphs, in the first paragraph, the first eight verses, that God provides faith for Abraham, that he's able to do what God calls him to do. In the next paragraph, verses 9 through 19, we see that God provides a substitute, a ram who is a symbol of Jesus Christ yet to come. And finally, we learn almost as an afterthought, but a very important afterthought, in verses 22-24, that God provides for Jacob and for Isaac and for Abraham, the future of Isaac, and a wife known as Rebekah. Let's read what God provides first to this man Abraham as he provides for him faith in these first eight verses. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham arose early in the morning, and saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day Abraham raised his eyes, and saw that place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you. And Abraham took the wood of the offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Notice how God produces faith and provides faith in this man of Abraham. First of all, he gets it in the test. Verses 1 and 2. He begins that excruciating test the way he's begun all of his tests, by saying, From heaven, Abraham. And Abraham answers like he's always answered, Here am I, God. Abraham probably thinks, Another encounter with my friend Jehovah. What great things will he have in store for me? For every time God has called me from heaven before, God has tested me and then blessed me. And I'm sure Abraham would be like you and I would be, thinking, you know, I've passed some pretty tough tests. From here on in, it's all downhill. I mean, when I had to give up Ishmael, that was the ultimate. Now I know that God has good things in store for me. And then it comes, this death blow to this old man's heart, like steel sledgehammer on an anvil. And he says, Take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I tell you. Look how God draws it out, almost as if God is trying to be cruel. Take now your son. Do it now. Your only son, the last one you've got, the only child of your wife, Sarah, pride of her womb, the joy of your life, this one whom you love, the one called Isaac, whose name means he laughs, but you will soon cry. Go to the land of Moriah, to a place I will not tell you now, but when you get there, I will let you know. and make out of your only son a burnt offering. You know what a burnt offering is? It's the most bloody of all offerings. It's an offering that showed to the people of Israel and the ancient Middle Eastern people total repentance and total commitment toward their God. A burnt offering always had its throat slit, its heart and liver cut out, its body consumed with fire, and the blood sprinkled on the man who made the offering and those who stood nearby. This is what God asked Abraham to do. Notice where he asked him to do it. He said, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I tell you. That Mount Moriah was 45 miles north by northeast from Bathsheba. Excuse me, from Beersheba, where Abraham was living. It was up the main caravan route, the way to Ephrathah. And it would take 3 days to get there. They averaged about 15, 16 miles a day. And 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1 tells us that it was on Mount Moriah that Solomon built the temple and placed the offering, the altar for burnt offerings, on the place the tradition says was the place that Isaac was about to be sacrificed. That place, we believe today, as does Islam, is in Jerusalem at a place called the Dome of the Rock, and it is within eyesight of another mount called Calvary. Go there. Go meet me, Abraham, on a place where within eyesight you will see the place where I will gut and burn my son, gutted with the wrath of my own knife, where he will bleed to death, burned with the fire of my consuming judgment for your sin. Go, Abraham, to the place where all of the priests for all of the times that Israel is my nation will offer up bloody burnt offerings. Go to that place, and you, as their father, offer your sacrifice first. Offer up your only begotten son, as I will someday do for you. Do it, Abraham, if you are my friend forever. What about little Isaac? How old is he? Well, he's referred to several times as the lamb, which means in Hebrew that he's not a baby and not yet a young man. He's what we would probably call grammar school age, probably around the age of my little boy Nathan. Old enough to know, too young to do anything about it. Take this little boy, this one who is so trusting in his innocence that folks, he's 3 days into the journey and then he realizes that there's no sacrifice. Trusting and innocent enough to know that there's no record of his struggle. Certainly a young man, a teenager, even a young boy in puberty would have struggled against a father, rather than be tied to an altar to be slaughtered, but not this little fellow. There's an innocence about Isaac, like a lamb led to slaughter. Little enough to ride on a donkey, young enough to still be called my little boy by his father Abraham. Not only does God provide for him a test, but in every great work of faith, God provides for him a choice. Notice that the scripture says that it took them 3 days to make this journey. I wonder, brethren, if there is any symbolism by the fact that Abraham and Isaac, it says, walked well on together for 3 days. I wonder if that is any symbolism of the Father and the Son walking through this life for 3 years. As one father with his little boy headed to Moriah and its sacrifice, I wonder if another father did not walk with his son for 3 years toward Calvary and its sacrifice. And what happened in those 3 days? This is where we put ourselves in the spirit of this passage and try to pretend that we're there. What would you do for those 3 days? When you walked all day from sun up to sundown, what would be in your mind? Well, I think the first day, we would simply struggle with our emotions. We'd be wondering with every step we'd say, maybe in the next few minutes, God will say, oh, I was just kidding. I was just testing you. We'd be waiting for any moment for someone to pinch us, for the baby to cry and wake us up, for the wife to say, time for breakfast, and snap us out of this nightmare. And finally, as sunset would come, we would realize that that was not going to happen, that this thing was going to go on. But towards the end of that first day, emotions would have given way, and I think a certain resolution would have come, and we would have come to the conclusion that this thing was true. God had really asked this. But God was not cruel. There was a reason behind it. And if we would stop emoting, and in day two we would begin to think. We'd begin to reason. We'd begin to remember all these promises from God, all that He'd said to us. And we would come to the conclusion that God does not lie. That somehow, some way, Isaac will be the child of promise, the heir of this covenant of grace. He will be the fountainhead, humanly speaking, of the blessings of salvation for the whole world. And by day three, faith would kick in. Faith, which is the gift of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, and emotions that had led to reason would now lead to faith. And we, like Abraham, would believe the unbelievable, that either God was going to do one of two things, either at the last moment provide a substitute, or even if He made me kill Isaac, God was able to raise him from the dead. Notice that they take along two young men with them. The Hebrews have the tradition that it was Ishmael and Eleazar. And the Saracens, or the Mohammedans, the Islam, they have the same tradition, only they kind of extrapolate it out a little differently. They say that it was Ishmael and Eleazar, and that Isaac, when it came down to the final moment, ran away. And Ishmael stepped forward to be the sacrifice and was killed and raised again by God to show that the children of Israel are not the people of God, but the children of Ishmael, the Arab people. Isn't it amazing what we can do with history when we want to? But notice that that's impossible. Ishmael is no longer a young man. He's been banished. He's no longer a young man in Abraham's home, and Eliezer is not a young man at all. These two young men, we know not who they are, but two young personal valets. The Hebrew means a personal servant, one who attends to another. Two strong young men who take care of Abraham and Isaac every day, and now will protect them and strengthen them on this arduous journey, and no doubt carry Abraham back if God should fail to be true to His word. So on they go. Emotion gives way to reason, reason to faith, and faith to hope. For God will not deny His promises, and He will not deny Himself. Finally, God gives Abraham a full faith. He gets to the point where he sees the mountain, and God lets him know this is the place for this divine appointment. And there, Abraham turns around and says two absolutely magnificent things. Look what he says, first of all, to his servants in verse 5. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you. You know what he's saying? You boys stay here. I don't want you to have to see what's going to take place. And we will go yonder, this boy and I. We will worship God through this sacrifice. And then we both will come back to you alive. God, this is faith. This is amazing faith. Hebrews says that this is proof that Abraham believed that God could even raise the dead from the grave. The faith of Abraham, this is why he is the father of our faith. For long before he had ever been taught about a resurrection, about Christ, about an eternal life and a glorified body, he believed that God could do whatever he wanted to do. And God would not back off on his promises. And even if he had to kill a boy and then raise him from the dead, that's what he'd do. that he would not lie. And after all, like our brother prayed, what is raising the dead for God? Is anything too difficult for him? Before his second statement, I don't want you to miss verse 6. Look what it says. He took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so the two of them walked on together. What tremendous symbolism. What a type of God the Father and his son Jesus Christ. Abraham lays on Isaac this wood that would put him to death, as God would place on Christ the wooden cross that would put him to death, so that John the Apostle says in John 19, and Christ went out bearing his own cross. He takes in his hand fire and the knife. Fire, a censer filled with live coals, a symbol of God's judging wrath. God will judge sin on Moriah. He will judge it on Calvary. And the knife, that two-edged instrument of death, cutting either way, it leads to the wages of sin, which is death. And then it says, the two of them walked on together. Abraham doesn't say, you go up there, and God will do what he has to do. Abraham will do it. Abraham will kill his only son. And God did not leave his son alone. God went on with his Christ. And the victim and the offerer went together to Calvary. We did not kill Christ. God, his Father, did. Leupold says, with the resoluteness of faith, he bears the two means of destruction, a container like a censer filled with live coals and a fatal knife. The narrative gives free play to our imagination as it pictures this father, this old man, and his little son proceeding step by step up that hill. Isaac cannot but sense that some unwanted burden depressed his father past anything that the son had ever observed in the father before. So little Isaac, to ease the tension, says, Father? And Abraham says, here I am, my son. Father, I see the fire and the wood and the knife, but where is the lamb for sacrifice? Where is the lamb for burnt offering? And notice this magnificent reply. God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. God will provide. Jehovah Jireh. God will give what is needed. Look what he says. God will provide for himself. We must never forget. You know, we rightly focus, I think, so much on the fact that Jesus died for us. But I need to tell you, first of all, Jesus died for his Father. It was to propitiate his Father that Christ came to pay for our sin. Jesus loves us a great deal, but he loves his Papa more. It was for the Father that he came to die. And God did all of this for himself. He will provide the lamb. Here, literally a lamb. Someday the Lamb of God will take away the sins of the world for this burnt offering, this total commitment, this total bloody payment of death to satisfy the wages of sin and to propitiate the justice of God. My son. I mean, the affection just drips off the pages. Abraham knows that may be the last time he ever calls the boy that name. And again, the scripture says, and the two of them walked on together. But Abraham was walking differently now. He was walking not by sight, but by faith. Faith that God could raise the dead if he had to. Faith that God would provide a sacrifice. Faith that if God had not done either one of those things, somehow he would have done something to make his promises be fulfilled through Isaac. God would not lie. Jehovah Jireh, Yahweh, will provide. You see, the second thing now in the second paragraph that God provides. First, he provided Abraham with faith. Now he provides him with a Christ, a substitute. Verses 9 through 19, the heart of this story. And they came to the place on which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not stretch out your hand against the lad, and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gates of their enemies, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Notice that God provides a sacrifice in the place of Abraham's son Isaac. Even in this most excruciating moment, God is providing what we will need. The story we are told by Luther, and we don't have time to read what he said, but he does a magnificent job of painting a picture of what possibly went on. There would come a time when the altar was built, the stones were stacked up, the wood was on there, the censer was smoking and brought to a flame by the breath of the Father. The knife was sharpened and laid in the blazing sun. And then the Father has to do the most difficult thing a man could ever do. He turns down to his little boy the size of my Nathan, who's standing there looking. And he turns his head up to him and says, My son, there's something I have to tell you. What is it, Papa? God has required that I take your life to satisfy Him for my sin. I can imagine the look on that little boy's face. I could not say what that father had to say. Luther says, almost in a comical way, that little Isaac would have said, Well, Father, nevertheless, let us confer on this matter more and talk it over. I am the child of promise. All God's word must be fulfilled through me. If you take my life, Papa, then how will the nations of the earth be blessed? And how will God glorify His name? God, oh Papa, God is not a liar. And I think that Luther has a point here. You know, we make so much of the faith of Abraham, but what of the faith of this little boy? Nowhere is there an objection, nowhere a struggle. I'm sure they talk about why this is necessary, and I'm sure they wept, and it took a half a day to talk this thing through, and finally, Abraham would ask his son two questions. Isaac, do you love Daddy and trust Daddy enough to know that what I have said is what God wants? And Isaac, do you love God and trust God enough to know that even if I do this, He will raise you from the dead? And I am certain But little Isaac said, "Yes, Papa, I am certain of both." And then in a moment that is one of the great moments of history, this little boy would put out his hand and say, "Oh, Daddy, let's get this over with." The scripture tells us that he bound him up like a lamb, not for cruel purposes, so that in the final moment, when the flesh would fail the spirit, Isaac would not jerk and cause himself to be wounded and prolong the pain and the agony. And then lifting that full 70 pounds or so of that grammar school boy in his old hand, he would lay him on the wood. Tenderly, he would take his left hand. He would cover the eyes of his son. I'm sure after he kissed him on the cheek and the tears mingled one last time, he would turn the head of his son down and away so that he would not see the blow that was coming, and so that it would arch the jugular vein up. He then would reach in the sheath and pull out the knife and begin the thrust forward, when all of a sudden, from behind him would come, one more time, the voice of the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. He breaks forth on the scene like the hero of it all, the hero that he really is. And in the Hebrew he says, "Abraham, Abraham, stay thy hand and harm not the boy." What wonderful words. And in the Hebrew, when they repeat the name twice, it shows great affection. It's like Christ when he calls Paul to be saved. He says, "Saul, Saul, why thou persecutest me? Martha, Martha, you are worried about so many things. Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat." It is with that affection that God's little boy would say, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" With tremendous love and affection, this pre-incarnate Christ, this Son of God who would become a Son of Man and die for our sins, says, "Stay thy hand and harm not the boy. I know now that you will withhold nothing from me, that you love me enough to sacrifice your only son. Touch not the boy. The test is done." Isn't it sad, brethren? And yet isn't it glorious that on the day in which he would be stretched out on a wooden cross, someone had placed their hand over that Jewish man's eye and turned his head away. The huge spike laying on the wrist and the hammer poised, that there would not come a voice, there would not come a voice from heaven that would say, "Stay thy hand and touch not my boy and do him no harm." No, God would follow through with the death blow for his son, but not for Abraham's son. He would spare him in that moment of passion and faith. And lo and behold, they hear a noise behind them and they turn around, and there is a ram, a one-year-old male lamb, spotless and without blemish, that would be the sacrifice beginning that day and throughout all the Levitical period. The blood atoning sacrifice would always be a male ram, a male one-year-old lamb, spotless, symbolizing Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world. And in that moment when that boy is ripped off of that wood and that altar, and I'm sure they dance around that altar as the blood mingles with the smoke of the vicarious Lamb from God, Jesus Christ says a second thing. He said, "O Abraham, because you are now proven to be my friend forever, I repeat to you for the sixth time the promise I gave you when I called you to faith." But notice how he embellishes that promise. He says, "I will greatly bless you and greatly multiply you. Your children shall inherit not only the land that I promised, but the gates of their enemies all around them. They will not just be great in number, but like both the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. And in that boy Isaac, who is a type of Jesus Christ, every single elect person who shall ever be born or whoever has been born will be blessed with eternal life and the forgiveness of sin. Notice that the story says, Abraham returned to the young men and they went home. I wonder if he ever told them what happened. I wonder if he ever told his wife. That'd be the last time he'd ever take that boy out for even ice cream cone. I wonder if they ever told anybody, or if they kept it a secret between themselves, like theologians believe there is the secret council of between the father and the son. I wonder if they both went to their grave, alone, the two of them knowing what had happened that day, keeping it only for themselves. We know it because the Holy Spirit revealed it to Moses, who reveals it to us, and the New Testament explains it through the life of Christ. But the story's not over, and almost as a mundane afterthought, these verses that somehow at first seem inappropriate are kind of slapped on to the end of this passionate text and story. Verse 20. Now it came about after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, Behold, Milcah also has borne children of your brother Nahor. Uz is firstborn, and Buz his brother, and Kemuel, the father of Aram, and Kesed, and Hazo, and Pildash, and Jidlaf, and Bethuel. And Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. And his concubine, whose name was Reuah, also bore Teba, and Gaham, and Tahash, and Maakah. Now you want to say, what in the world did Moses put that in there for? I mean, here's this magnificent story. We've all got tears in our eyes. It's ended in this great passionate crescendo, and he starts talking about people whose names that the preacher can't even pronounce, having children who have worse names than their parents have. Because you see, God will provide. He has provided for Abraham faith. He has provided for him a substitute for his son. Now, he provides for him a future. For lo and behold, what the Holy Spirit is telling us, that while all of this was transpiring in the life of this old man and his little son, as they were being developed to be the friends of God by faith through the most excruciating tests and trials, 900 miles away, due east as the crow would fly, there was Nahor, Abraham's brother, who had eight sons, the eighth whose name was Bethuel, which means the house of God. And to this man, Bethuel, was born a little girl, Rebekah, whose name means the rope, the noose, or the snare, because her beauty would ensnare a man and rope his heart in affection. While God was preparing one little boy named Isaac to be the father of the people of God, 900 miles away, in what seemed to be the mundane generations and genealogies of life, he was also preparing the mother of the children of God. She was the daughter of Bethuel, whose name means the house of God, for with her future husband, Isaac, she would build a house of God, a house of faith. Her name is Rebekah, and she would ensnare, she would throw a loop of femininity and charm and grace and affection around the wounded heart of a little boy who would mourn the death of his mama Sarah. She was Nahor's granddaughter, the people of Abraham, because she and her husband would be the grandparents of the 12 tribes of Israel and the spiritual people of God. You see how God had it all planned. While he was threatening the life of one, he was giving life to another, that they might come together in faith and build a household in Abraham's name. And in their people, since salvation is of the Jews, all the world, including you, the Israel of God, have been blessed. What a powerful story. How much more meaning it gives to that verse we love to quote, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Maybe now, not just with our heads theologically, but with our hearts emotionally, we understand all that God our Father has gone through to give His Son for us. And what more can we say about this, except what the hymn writer said? To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life, our atonement for sin, and opened those life gates that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear our voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let His people rejoice. Oh, give Him the glory through Jesus His Son. Give God all the glory. Great things He has done. God is the hero in this story, and His boy Jesus Christ, not Abraham and not Isaac, but God who loved the world and has sent His Son into the world to be the propitiation for our sins. All glory be to God and to the Christ, our great Redeemer. Amen. Oh, let's pray, brothers. Father, we just give You so much thanks. From the depths of our heart, we praise Your name. We glorify You for what You have done. And even though we've entered humanly into the experience of Abraham, we know that we have not even touched the depth of the suffering, of the passion, and of the great joy that belongs to You and to Your Son through the sacrifice of Christ for our sins. We know, O God, that when You could swear by none other, You did swear by Yourself that You would send Christ to us, and so You have. And we, like the children of Abraham that we ought to be, we confess our faith in You, a faith that believes that You have provided the substitute, the Lamb of God, Your little boy, to take away our sins by His death. That like a God who gives all good gifts to His children, a Father of great riches and mercy, You have provided for us the resurrection through Christ, that You might raise us from our dead and sinful flesh and give us Your life, His life, the eternal life promised to Abraham and to his son. We acknowledge that all of the things surrounding this great work of redemption, all of the things in our mundane life that need to take place to get us from here to glory for You with You in heaven, we acknowledge by faith that You have already provided for them. And somewhere, even on the other side of this globe, You're working out Your purposes with our partners and friends of grace, with other children of God, who with us will share with the family of God the glories of their brother Christ and the riches of Your fatherly grace and Your saving mercy. Oh God, we do love You. We ask You to help us love You more. We thank You that You are our friend forever, and all we ever want to be is Your friends as well. Work in us this work of faith, that we might be the friends of God through Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen.